Church, let us enter into prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for giving this time to be able to worship you, to praise you. In the midst of the chaos that is going on in the world right now, that we have a place that we can come that is safe and secure, that is free from worry, that is free from doubt. It is before you on your throne. Father, we give all praise to you this morning, and we ask that as we give this message this morning, that my words be your words, that you work through me, that you speak to your children this morning. Father, we give thanks in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, South Lake. I have to tell you this morning that I am just absolutely elated. This is a very unique time in history, and this is very, very difficult to learn how to preach to an empty church. This morning, as we worshiped, there was less than 10 of us in the sanctuary that our worship team, led by Ryan, gave us live worship music so you could hear that. And our tech team worked to display the lyrics and everything that's going on this morning, that even though we are not gathering, we are still the church. We are working hard to deliver worship and teaching to you. So I thank you for being here, because this is all new. We're learning how to do this as we go. And that really leads us into our sermon this morning. That this week, as I was studying for the word and what I wanted to deliver, I occasionally take breaks, and I like to just kind of let my mind wander so I can come back and be a little bit refreshed. And so one of the things I did, I was looking on some blogs and reading some of the things that other Christians were saying right now. And I came across a Christian. I know the person, so I can say that they are a Christian. And they posed a question, and they said, why do we need the church? And the implication there was that as right now with this virus running its course through this country, that we are dispersed out of the physical building of the church. And we're not meeting, so we're in our home. So once that virus passes, the implication there was, why do we have to go back to the church? Now, some of you may be hurt by that question. Some of you may be angered by that question. But the truth is, it's a great question. And I think it's one that we need to ask ourselves. Why do we need the church? I think by answering that question, we can then speak that back into the lives of others. So that's going to be the focus of our sermon this morning, church, is why do we need the church? Why do we need this building? And I think the place to start is our own history, that this is often the place where people that make this argument will go back to. Now, I need to say that comment was not made by somebody at South Lake, so let's get that out of the way. But oftentimes, people that will say, we don't really need the church. That was never intended that way. And what they'll say is, when you look at the New Testament, that you see Paul writing letters to the churches in Corinth, in Ephesus, and in Rome. And those were all home churches. And individuals will say, well, see there, that's what it was intended to be. But see, that's removing Christianity out of the history of the church. You see, the reason that existed at that time was because of the persecution Christians were under. That at that time in history, Christians weren't allowed to meet in a big building for fear of jail or prison or worse. So persecution limited it. But here's what's interesting. Eventually, God in his sovereignty uses the church in an incredible way, so much so that Christianity becomes the official religion of Rome. And all of a sudden, Christians are free from persecution. And what we see happening at that time is all of a sudden churches grow. And how this would happen is oftentimes you would have a wealthy Christian who maybe owned a couple homes, and they would donate a home to the church. And then, and all of a sudden, the church had an actual physical building. And we have a picture here for you to see this morning. This is a picture of an actual physical home, an ancient home in Rome. And you can see in the upper right-hand corner, there's a baptistry. You have a teaching area in the center. There's a courtyard there, and that courtyard would have been open to the outside for people to gather and talk in the warmth of the Mediterranean. And then on the left side, you will see what would we consider today is the sanctuary. Church, you see that automatically the church was wanting to grow. It was wanting to pull people in to the church to grow and to bring larger numbers of people together. Now, I think we also have a picture of the baptistry. Now, in that day, most homes didn't have a bathtub, so only the wealthy had a bathtub. So when a home was donated by a wealthy person, they would convert the bathtub into a baptism pool. And new believers would be baptized there in front of other believers. Do you see what's happening here? That the church is saying, hey, we have to pull people together to teach them, to share experiences together, to love on one another and to grow. Well, what's amazing is how God uses us to further his kingdom. You see, in that time, homes were simply made out of mortar, mud, and stone. But as technology became more advanced, humans started building structures out of wood and other materials. And so churches began to become much larger. And we have a picture of a church here. Now, many of you know what this church is. Maybe you don't recognize it in its original form. This is a barn-like structure. And what would have happened is because of the evolution of using wood, they would have made this long, narrow structure so the pastor or priest or bishop that was preaching in that church would have had a long structure to preach down and the voice would have carried and they can allow more people into the church. Did you realize that the picture that you're looking at is the original St. Peter's Basilica? That is what it would have originally looked like. Now today we have another picture. It looks vastly different. And that is what technology has done, is changed to make it look like that. And that is St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican today. But you see, God uses us, and he uses us to further his church. So what's interesting is over time, Christianity is moving from Eastern Europe to Western Europe. And as it does that, this is over a period of time, engineering becomes more advanced. Architecture actually becomes more advanced. And by the time the church gets to France, we now see a church like this. And this picture that you're seeing now is, of course, the church at Notre Dame. Now, I want you to look specifically at the sides of that picture. Do you see those trusses are on the exterior? You see how God uses technology to further his church? He has opened up the center of the church so there's no more beams, no more things on the inside, and so you have these incredibly large open spaces that we see in Gothic churches that are still standing today where you can put huge numbers of people in there. Now, what's interesting, though, You see, the church always knew that it had to serve its community. And what happens when America is being formed and the church is coming to America is you will see these Gothic structures in your major cities, in Philadelphia, New York, and Washington, D.C. You will see these huge Gothic churches. But you see, in early America, most of America was rural. It was very sparsely sparsely populated areas. And so the churches were much smaller. And this next picture is a picture of actually one of the oldest churches in America. This is Old Trinity Church. And you can see how small it was. You see, because it served its community. And at that time, the community would have been the few farmers that were in that area. So the church was actually very small. It met the needs of the people that were around it. But once again, God used the church as America evolved and we developed cities all across this country and we developed roads and cars. And so instead of having to ride a horse to get somewhere, we simply now can go 20 miles in just 20 minutes. And because of that, our churches evolved. And this next picture, I believe you would recognize that church. Do you see us in that? South Lake, God has used us. He has built this church for a purpose. That we are meant to meet the needs of the community around us. That we are built for a purpose, that we have come together for a purpose. What I want you to hear from all that is from these pictures, we can see that our churches have transformed massively over the past 2,000 years. For much of this time, churches served as cultural hubs for the community around them, sharing education, human health services, art, and even architecture. The church was the center of the community from all of our history. However, for most people today, the current church has turned into a place of simple gathering on a Sunday morning, as if it were a restricted social club. That's never what we are intended to be. That's not what the modern church is meant to be. We're meant to reflect our history. The church has always been a beacon in the community. And we can learn that from what Scripture is telling us that the church is to be. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open them up this morning to Hebrews 10? We're going to be in verses 19 through 25. So let us respond to this question. Why do we need the church? And I think this first point is exactly where we need to start. It is because God says we need the church. In verse 19, it begins, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Southlake, did you hear the church in there? Verse 21 says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," that is the church. And then apparently there was already a problem in the early church. In verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says, "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Apparently already some thought that we didn't need the church. But here Scripture is saying that's not correct. Do not give up. Meeting together is a command that we are told to do. I don't think the writer of Hebrews could make any more clear God's desire to have you regularly assembled together with his people. Realize that God wanting you to regularly attend church is good for you, and it is a command he has given upon us. Why do we need the church? Because we are members of the body of Christ. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Did you hear that last verse? Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. God never intended for us to live an isolated life or to have an invisible relationship with him. God desires for his body, meaning the church, to be a public organization that lives for his glory and for the good of others, visible to all. The church is meant to be a beacon to the world around us. So why do we need the church? To hear the preaching of the word. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let me point out something, church. If the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than a sword, then hearing the preaching of Scripture is vital to our spiritual maturity. Today, the world is more accustomed to getting its information through entertainment. So sadly, more and more preachers are replacing preaching with drama, skits, videos, etc. While our culture craves entertainment, God never instructed his preachers to entertain the church. Rather, he commanded them to preach truth with urgency. It is through the preaching of sound doctrine that the word of God penetrates hearts and transforms lives, calls sinners to repentance, encourages those that are suffering, and inspires his children to love and to serve Christ. All of this exists within the body of Christ, which is the church. Why we need the church is so we can participate in corporate worship. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worshiping God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Did you hear the plurality there? Where it says we, us, and our. That means that there's more than one person. I want to state the obvious, that it means that there's a group of people meeting. Worshiping God alone is wonderful. I often do it in my car, and that's probably the best place because you do not want to hear me sing. Thank you, worship team, that I am not with you on Sunday mornings. But nothing can replace the beauty of coming together corporately to worship him with others who also have his spirit in them through the redeeming work of salvation. God wants us to worship him as the body of Christ. Let's continue on. Why do we need the church? We need the church to teach our children to love the church. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Beginning in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. How fitting is that passage to where we're at right now? As we are quarantined in our homes, many of us are finding for the first time, and actually quite a while, that we're fully engaged at home with our children. And listen to what Scripture says. Impress upon your children, talk to them when you sit at home. Isn't that fitting right now? And when you walk along the road, maybe you're getting out and having exercise and your kids are with you. Scripture is saying, talk to them in everything that you do, all that you do, talk to them. We have to be the church to our children. If you want your children to know and to love God, then you, parents, must consistently display that in a healthy way. What I mean by that is you cannot simply tell your children to do this or to do that, but you have to live it out. You have to show them that you love God, that you pray to God, that you read His Word, that you attend church. Now, I know that parents, sometimes you feel a little bit awkward because you feel like you can't let your children know that maybe you're not at the level of faith that you think you need to be at for your children. And sometimes as parents, this can hold us back. But see, that's exactly what you need to demonstrate with your children. Maybe let them know that you're struggling with a particular concept of God, that you're in a place where you're trying to learn, you're trying to grow, but you're having a hard time. You want to demonstrate this because your children aren't going to always remember, oh, that's who mom or dad is. What they're going to remember is how you struggled with that, how you grew, how you became spiritually mature and led them down that path to maturity. That's what your children are going to remember. So don't be afraid to share with your children, age appropriate, of course, of where you are struggling with Scripture. It will be a blessing to you in the end. Let us continue on. Why do we need the church? Because God works through the church. Let's look at Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of our Lord. Did you hear? Did you hear it in the center there? Where Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them. Southlake, in order to fulfill this command, we must be connected to the church. You cannot live that out if you are living in isolation. We are meant to be together to support one another, so that way God can work through the church. Why do we need the church? To bear each other's burdens. I think this passage is so fitting for this time in history. If we look at Galatians 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's that simple. Carry each other's burdens. Church, we are meant to share the burden of this thing called life. We need to help one another in our darkest hours. We need to be the church. I hope that during this time that we are separated, that physically we cannot meet, that you are still demonstrating that you are the church, that you are helping others that are burdened, that you speak to them, that you pray to them, that you help them in their need. Which leads into our next point, why we need the church, is so that we can encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." I love that. Encourage one another. Again, as we are dispersed, are you encouraging one another? Are you encouraging your family? Are you encouraging your neighbors? For those that are working still, are you bringing encouragement? Are you a source of encouragement for your coworkers? If you do have to venture out, are you encouraging to those around you? I've often said that repetition in Scripture is not just by accident. It's there for a reason. It's to draw emphasis upon a concept or an idea. Do you realize that there are 59 one another commands in the Bible? And if we look at verse 11 here, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another." There are 59 of those. Doesn't that seem like God wants us to do things with one another? The place we need to do that is in the church. Why do we need the church? To find godly mentors. If we look to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, it says, "You," meaning pastor, "however much must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us," meaning the church. Do you see a pattern in that scripture? Do you see that it begins with the pastor teaching, and he's to teach the older men and the older women? They in turn go and teach the younger women and the younger men. Southlake, the pastor is meant to be an example for the church to follow. The church is then meant to follow, learn, and teach. In other words, to duplicate what has been taught from the pulpit. I encourage all of you to find a godly person to mentor you towards a God-centered life. If you are a young woman, I encourage you to find an older woman in the church that can guide you towards God. If you are a young man, find that older man who can speak into your life to help you become God-centered for the rest of your life. Church, we don't have to make the same mistakes. If you listen to those that have gone before you and have made mistakes and they're willing to share those with you so you can avoid them, why wouldn't you want to do that? And lastly, why do we need the church? We need the church to be a light to the community. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. These are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When we look at this, Christ is using an analogy a lamp that gives off light. And he's saying that we are to reflect his light. The church, we are to let our light shine before others, meaning non-believers, so that they, non-believers, may see your good deeds. Notice there's an implication there that you're doing good, that people are going to see you as something different from the rest of the world, that you are doing good deeds and glorifying your Father in heaven. The church is meant to reflect the light of Christ upon this world and to lead the lost home to Christ. So let us review why we need the church. Number one, because God says we need the church. Number two, because you are a member of the body of Christ. We are meant to be joined together. Number three, to hear the preaching of his word. Four, to participate in corporate worship, just as we did this morning. Number five, to teach your children to love the church. Six, God works through the church. He uses the church to advance his kingdom. Seven, to bear each other's burdens. And that ties in with eight, so that we can encourage one another. We are meant to hold each other up in our darkest hours. Number nine, so that we can find godly mentors, so that we can become spiritually mature and to grow in Christ. And finally, 10, to be a light to the community, so that those that are around us, we can call brothers and sisters. Church, I hope you see that all throughout history, our church has done that. It has been a beacon to the world. Although we have a crisis that is going on in the world right now that is global, that doesn't mean that the church is not alive and active. I can tell you every day this week that I have been in this office, I have seen God moving in this church in one way or another. Every day, and I'm not just saying this, I have been in awe of what God is doing here. We are the church. We will triumph through this time in history. We will come back through these front doors, and we will worship together once again in the very near future. So with that, let us come before our Father and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for who you are, that you are sovereign over all, that you knew that this virus was going to be here at this time, that you've given us instruction through your word on how we can look to you for strength in this moment. That is actually at this time in history that the church can become stronger than it's ever been. That we can grow in the midst of being dispersed. So Father, because of the security that you've given us, that comes from who you are, we pray for our world, that there are so many out there that are suffering, that globally from one land to another, everyone is affected by this virus, that people will lose loved ones, that there will be a loss of life. So Father, I pray that you be with them, with these people that are suffering. Help them. Help them in this mourning and this grieving. And through all of this, may they draw closer to you. May they seek you in these darkest hours. I pray for this country. Father, this is a great land, this is a great nation that you have given us, that we have these freedoms that we are so blessed to have because you gave them to us, Father. Help us maintain our economy. Help us maintain this wonderful thing called America. Through this, may we demonstrate who you are, and may America reflect you in these moments. And lastly, Father, we pray for the church. We pray for the overall church. That all around this world, there are people gathering, praying to you, worshiping you, teaching your word. Father, I pray that in those moments, may you comfort those who are struggling. May you hear the joyfulness in those who have resounding strength in you. May your church continue to grow through this trial. And I pray specifically this morning for Southlake, that in this time that we are apart, may we draw closer to you. May we remember who you are, what you've done for us, what you've shown us through history that the church is to be, so that in this hour, as we are dispersed, Southlake is actually growing. So that way, when the doors are opened, we don't just see the same people coming back in, but we see more people than ever coming back into this church. Father, I pray for that. I pray that you demonstrate to us just what this church can be. Father, we ask all of these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you stand up and hold your hands out like this? Church, this morning, you heard God's word. You heard his history. Have you ever noticed the word history? His story? It was given for a reason, to demonstrate to you what the church is, what it can be, and where it can go. Rest now peacefully, knowing that your God is at work even in the midst of chaos and is going to do resounding things globally. And at the end of this, we're going to see God demonstrate his wonderful power upon this world. Go in peace. Hug those around you. Tell them that you love them. And we will see you next week. Take care.